Good morning, friends and brethren. It's so good to see you today. Good to see some visitors with us. We're glad that you've come our way today. Good to have you with us. Last week, we considered a lesson of following the pattern. And the point of the lesson was that God has always given His people a pattern to follow. Always. From the beginning of time, we can see that God gave direction to His people, has never left us to wonder what He would want or expect of us. Continuing in that thought, in that series today, and another lesson perhaps to follow, I want us to think again about the pattern that God has given. And in particular, in this lesson, we're looking at the idea of God being specific with regard to His plans about church autonomy. What I mean by that, church autonomy, is that the church is independent, self-governing, in that there is no board or council somewhere that's making decisions for the church, but each congregation is separate and independent in itself. Now, some would say, you know, I'm not sure this is really a big issue or that this is a big factor. But the very idea that God has given some specific instructions about these things tells us that the matter was not unimportant to God. If it were unimportant to God, He would have given us no direction. And the fact is, He has given us direction. Church autonomy. Again, the idea that God has made the church sufficient to do the work that He has given, and with the organization that He has provided. That is, the church does not need to solicit an organization to do its work. The church is sufficient to do the work that God has given. And when it comes to the proper action of man in the eyes of God, there is a pattern that He has given direction to His people. And we can see the pattern here of the New Testament church. And to be efficient in whatever endeavors God has given it to do, in preaching the gospel or in evangelism, God has specified a plan. If it's the idea of strengthening and building up the saints or edification, God has provided a plan. If it's caring for needy brethren or benevolence, God has given a plan on how it should be done. The issue becomes is how men have tried time and again to enhance the plans that God has given and change, really, the organization of the church that God has specified. And as often is the case, man sometimes thinks he has a better idea on how to do the things God would want done. And so, to begin, sometimes we just need to be reminded that it is Christ who is the head of the church. Sometimes when we say Christ is the head of the church, it leads some to say, well, what church? Well, the church that Jesus came to build. The church that He called His church. He said, I have come to build My church. And in Acts chapter 2, and we see that there were those who became baptized believers in Jesus Christ. They were added to the church. The saved, that is, were added to the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, what God has done with reference to Christ, that He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Very similar statement made in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. Sometimes we just have to be reminded of the place and the position of Jesus Christ, that He is in fact the head of the church, that those who become Christians, those who make up the body of Christ, are those who are looking to Him as the head. And we understand and we appreciate His authority. He is the head. We make up the body, and the body does what the head specifies. And with regard to the work of the Lord's church, we see God has designed the church, again, to be autonomous is the word we've used. And that simply means independent of the hierarchical structures that we find in so many organizations, found in the churches that are designed by men. In the denominations of men, we find that there's a certain hierarchy, that there is an organization that's different and very separate from what we see in Scripture. In the Lord's church, there is no board of directors. There is no council that is going to meet on occasion, make decisions to pass down to the church. We don't find anything like that. And yet, among the churches made by men, that's the way they are run. that is their structure. But Christ's church is not that way. In a very simple way, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Matthew 28 and verse 18, it is Jesus who is the head. And it is Jesus who has the right to determine what his church should be doing. And that his word has been revealed in such a way that we might know his will. And to be his disciples, we have to follow what he says. It's a simple point. But so many miss it. So many miss the idea that to be a disciple, to be a Christian, one has to follow the will of Jesus. In John chapter 8, verse 31, 32, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed." It displaces emphasis on the fact that if we are to be the people of God, we have to know and we have to follow what his word says. And we notice in Scripture, too, that by God's design, each local church is made up with its own structure, that it is to be led by elders, or bishops, that it is to have deacons who serve in special needs, and it's made up of saints. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 is an occasion that brings that to life. And by God's design, the church is sufficient to do the work that God has given it to do. Our focus today in the work of the church is that of evangelism, spreading the gospel. And I would suggest to you that the Scripture tells us or gives to us a pattern on how this might take place. And that pattern includes preaching the gospel or teaching God's word. That the church is to uphold truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's a very simple passage that has always just stood out to me as defining in so many ways what the church is to do. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the apostle says to Timothy, "But if I'm delayed, that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." It was a matter of helping Timothy understand how you should behave. What is your work? What is to be done? But it tells us and it defines for us again that the church is identified as the pillar and ground of truth. That should say something to us about the position the church holds with regard to truth. That the church has to uphold truth. That is the responsibility that God has given to the church. And has not given it to anyone else. That there is no institution, there is no organization that comes from the minds of men that carries the responsibility that God has given to the church to uphold truth. God has given us everything that we need to accomplish the work he has given us. In 2 Peter in chapter 1, the apostle is wanting us to understand that God has left nothing out. That he has somehow not forgotten in some way to give to us the means of getting done what he wants us to get done. He's not forgotten to give us instruction on anything. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, beginning, "As his divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." It helps us to define even the change that takes place in those who would become the people of God, and that he has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And these things pertaining to life and godliness is what we need to share the gospel with others. That he has given us a means and a plan even on how that is to be done. The church needs to follow the example of Jesus. Jesus came to seek and save the lost is what he said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Jesus, being the master teacher that he was, led in a way teaching us the importance of evangelizing and telling others how to be Christians. And so the point is, we have a pattern to follow. We have a pattern to follow, and we have to ask ourselves, are we serious about that word? I appreciate the songs that we sang this morning that just seem to emphasize over and again to the work. It reminded us as we were singing, we were reminding each other of the things that we need to be doing, the work that God has given his own people to do. Well, that all comes from the scripture, that we have a pattern to follow and that we need to be serious about the work. And I would suggest to you, we can think of it in this way, that there is a pattern that would teach us that every Christian needs to be busy about the work of teaching. We can think of that first as individual Christians, that we should be busy about doing that work. Looking in the book of Acts, just looking at a few passages quickly, Acts chapter 5, we're reminded here that there were individual Christians that went out telling others about the will of God. Even though it came at some cost, Peter and John, well, this is their second time to be arrested. And they're going to be beaten because they've been told not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. Hasn't slowed them down, not one bit. Not at all. In chapter 5 and verse 42, after they had been beaten and commanded that they should not teach in the name of Jesus, they went away rejoicing, counting themselves worthy suffer shame for his name. Verse 42, and in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You have two disciples of Jesus Christ busy telling others about him and his will. In Acts chapter 8, Paul, the persecutor of the church, has caused a lot of problems to the point that Christians in Jerusalem have been scattered out. They've had to leave for a fear of what may happen because they were identified as Christians. And Paul was the one who was doing this great persecution, putting people in prison, even seeing to the death of some. Verse 4 says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now look, there was no organized event here on what needs to happen. They were just going different directions because of persecution. But as they went, they didn't stop telling others about Jesus. They had a message to tell. And they were busy telling others the will and the word of God. In chapter 9, that same persecutor of the church, Jesus, well, he's at a significant emotional event, you might say. And he has come to know the Lord, and he has become a baptized believer. And in verse 20, chapter 9, verse 20, speaking of Saul, and immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he was the Son of God. Verse 22 says, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this was indeed the Christ. Oh, just examples and more examples of those individual Christians who went out telling others about the will of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. That Saul, the persecutor, who became the Apostle Paul, later writing to Timothy, says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We think about how the Lord's church has been perpetuated through all of these years, and this gives us a clue that there are those who are disciples of Christ who feel so strong about the faith that they have in Jesus, the salvation that they received, they can't help but to tell others the message. Because indeed, we all have a message to tell. And as Paul tells Timothy, you know, look among you for those who are faithful witnesses. Look among you at those who are faithful men that you can teach, who can go out and teach others, who will go out and teach others. And for 2,000 years, that's been happening. And I think the point of emphasis here is just that as individual Christians, we have some responsibility to tell others about Jesus Christ. But now, there is collective responsibility too. That is, the church, collectively, we have responsibility. We can have a great effect in spreading the gospel. And through history, there have been some churches that have a reputation. Not that that's what they were seeking, but by the things that they were doing became known as a church that was busy doing the will and the work of God. The church in Thessalonica was noted that way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. Well, it started verse 6 where it says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. I can imagine that the Apostle Paul, as he went from one place to another and talked with people that would make some reference about, we've heard about those saints in Thessalonica, about their fervor in the Lord. Now that's the reputation that I want us to have, that this church becomes known as people who are faithful to the Lord, and that we have a message that we cannot help but tell others because it's that important. But now, with regard to collective responsibility, churches must spread the gospel. That is, local churches must spread the gospel. There's some passages that come to mind with this. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you know, the Apostle Paul had quite a bit to say, particularly in the Corinthian letters and some of the other epistles, just about the work of an evangelist. And even the fact or the idea of there being support given to one who devotes his time to such a work. And I think there's a couple of passages here that we're looking at that help to identify that a local church has the right to hire and support a preacher or an evangelist, as he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 at another time. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 14, we're stepping into the middle of the story, but here's the point we're looking at. He says, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And I just want to make the simple point that it's right for a man to even make his livelihood by his work, preaching the gospel. And a church has the right and responsibility to help support a man in doing that work. In Galatians chapter 6, and in verse 6, here's a passage that is in some ways uncomfortable. You know, sometimes in teaching some classes to preachers in Zimbabwe, where it's very hard for them to find any support locally, it's almost easier for them to ask somebody from the States to help them in support. But a point that we've had to emphasize a lot is just this, Galatians 6 and verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. That it would seem to me the first line of responsibility of support comes from those who are being taught by the one who's delivering the word. But I'll be frank, sometimes that's harder to ask for. That's harder to deal with. But it's what the apostle says. And the point is just this, that a local church has the right to support or hire a preacher. We're just looking at collectively here the work of evangelism and how it might be done. I'd like to make another point here, though. I think that's just as important. A local church may support a preacher that's working in another area. The church in Philippi had fellowship with Paul when he was in Thessalonica. We're looking at the book of Philippi, the letter written to the church at Philippi. There's some things said here that I think helps us to see and understand this very point, what Paul was saying. In Philippians chapter 1, he says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. If we stop right there, there might be some question about, well, what is he talking about? This fellowship that was shared in the gospel. Oh, but he says more. Looking at chapter 2. And in verse 25, we get another clue. He says, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and my fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your minister and the one who ministered to my need. Your messenger, the one who ministered to my needs. And so he had, from the church at Philippi, he had their messenger, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus even had become sick nigh unto death, and he was wanting to send him back to Philippi so that they would know he was okay. But here again is just another clue. This was the messenger that Philippi had sent to Thessalonica, to Paul, to bring to him fellowship. But what is that fellowship? Chapter 4. The story continues, verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds from your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to the Lord. Well, I bring up that example just simply to make the point. Here was a church, the church at Philippi, who was having fellowship with Paul. They were sending to his needs. They were supporting him, even though he wasn't with them. He was in Thessalonica. He was far away and perhaps in other places as well. And time and again, they sent to his needs to support him so he could continue to do the work. We're just looking here at some examples of how Christians collectively, how the local church might be involved in evangelism. Not taking away from the individual efforts that must be made. We already talked about that. But we see that a local church has a responsibility to spread the gospel. They might hire an evangelist to help do that work. A church, if they have means, might send money to a preacher that's in another location to help spread the word. There's another example, too. When we look in the book of 2 Corinthians, at the letter, Paul's second letter to the church, 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. And again, we're stepping into the middle of the story of some things that he's saying, but he makes this point to them that he had worked with the church in Corinth for some time. And in another part of the letter, he emphasizes to them that he has never required of them any support. I don't know, there was some kind of an issue there where he made tense as opposed to accepting any kind of support from them. I don't know what the problem was. He goes into no detail about that. But he still had to be supported to be able to do that work. And so what he says in verse 8 beginning, he says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what was lacking to me from the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. Well, here's another example that he received support from other churches. The English version here is kind of peculiar to me. I robbed other churches. Paints a picture in my mind that's peculiar. You know, the original text says something more of the line, I called upon other churches. And so instead of taking any support from the church at Corinth, he accepted support that came from other churches. I'm not sure what those churches were. Churches in Macedonia, there were several. But he received from them so he could do the work that he was involved in Corinth. There's other passages we can look at, but this will suffice to make some points that I think are pertinent, some things for us to think about. Because remember, God gave us a pattern. And Scripture, God in Scripture, gives us a pattern. The Bible pattern is a local church may support a preacher. But support goes directly to the preacher. A church may support a preacher that's in another location. But again, the support goes directly to the preacher. I'm not saying that there may not be a messenger that takes the support to the preacher. But there's no institution, there's no organization that a church sends money to who distributes that money somehow to go to the preachers. But you see, God's plan, it was always direct. The church did the supporting to the preacher. Or we can say, as we've seen in an example, there may be more than one church that sends to a preacher. It's fellowship that is direct with the preacher. The money, again, goes through no organization or any other structure. And then it's distributed by that structure. No, not in God's plan. And some people say, well, now, wait a minute. Boy, you're getting really picky about this. Well, I'm just picky about reading the Scripture. God is the one who is picky about the pattern. We're just looking at God's pattern. And we just need to make sure we're following God's pattern. That's all. And it's an important point that, you know, following God's pattern maintains church autonomy. Remember, we talked about that at the beginning. That God has set up each church to be autonomous. Each with its own elders or shepherds to rule the local church, who have authority at no other local church, just their own. That's God's pattern. And when you follow God's pattern in sending or giving support to a preacher, church autonomy is not compromised in any way. But if you look at the pattern that men have often used, we will see something a little different, even among churches of Christ. You know, it was over 150 years ago now, in the mid-1800s, there was a split that took place among churches of Christ. There was two reasons for the split. One was instrumental music. Instruments were being brought in for worship in some churches. And there were those who rejected that notion because it's, well, if we use the same analogy, there was no pattern for using instruments of music in the worship of the New Testament church. But another issue or problem was how the treasury was being used in supporting of preachers. There were some who had determined that it would be best if there was a missionary society that was organized, where churches, large or small, could send money to this missionary society, and they had a board of, I believe, 12 men, who would then determine, take this pool of money and determine how to distribute it to preachers who are in need. Now, in the minds of men, that sounds pretty efficient. That sounds like a good way of getting the job done. But there is a problem or two with that. I mean, the problem really is just the fact that where's the pattern? There's no scriptural pattern for this kind of an organization. It's just not there. Now, it's a pattern that denominations have used for many years. But we're appealing to Scripture on what is the pattern on how would a preacher receive fellowship or support from a church? Well, it goes direct. It doesn't go through any other kind of organization. And you know, when it does, what happens to church autonomy? The church is not even the one determining who the support goes to. It's that missionary society that determines who gets support and how much or who doesn't get support. The church has no say in that anymore. Again, some say, well, you're being awful picky about this. No, I really don't think I'm being picky. I'm just looking for the pattern that God has made. It makes a difference. It makes a difference in this and in every other thing that we study. What God has to say about it means everything. So over time, there were some Christians that realized, you know, now wait a minute. You know, having an organization like a missionary society, you know, that's not right. I mean, we can't find anything in Scripture about that kind of an organization, and so that's not right. And so they came up with another plan. It was another method then that they came up with. And that is, they determined that a church that is a larger church under the oversight of its elders would assume the responsibility of sending out support to preachers. And so really in that plan, you have the same design. It's just money went to a church with elders who then determined how to send the money out and to whom and how much. Well, it's the same pattern as the missionary society. It hasn't changed. Except some have said this is scriptural because it's the church taking care of it. But wait a minute. When we think back to the pattern that we've read about in Scripture, it doesn't look like this. This, what has become known as a sponsoring church arrangement. No, you don't find that in Scripture. Again, it's an organizational type structure that's made up by the minds of men. It looks just like the missionary society. And again, the question still has to be, what about church autonomy? Well, it's gone. Because those churches sending money to the larger church whose elders then distribute it, those churches have no say. They have no fellowship with the one who are receiving support. It doesn't follow the New Testament pattern. You know, if it did not matter how these things were done, God would not have given us a pattern. He would not have given us commands or examples on how these things should be done. If it didn't matter, God would have said nothing about it. And we could use judgment on how it should be done. But the fact of the matter is, God did say something. He has specified how things should be done. And we have no right, we have no authority to go beyond the pattern that God has given us. We would make that same argument if we were talking about baptism for remission of sins, or if we were talking about the purpose of the Lord's Supper and why we take it and when. We would appeal to the pattern. We'd use the same arguments. And that becomes just as important when we think about how the treasury is used in supporting preachers and evangelism. And so there's some things here that just stand out to me. The church has a responsibility to teach the lost. As individual Christians, we have responsibility to tell others about the Lord and to teach them, looking for faithful men who can be taught, who will turn and teach others to be faithful. We have that responsibility individually. Well, the church collectively has responsibility in spreading the gospel, sounding forth the word of God, whether that's by the use and means of a local preacher or sending support to a preacher that is somewhere far away. That's the pattern that God has given us. If the church, it is the church that is to be active in spreading the gospel, not some other organization that the church hires to get that done. It's just not that way. One more point here with this, what the pattern is not. Some have tried to push the responsibility of evangelism and teaching and training to organizations that are founded by men. When I go to Africa, I deal with this every time I go, because I will meet preachers who have, and they'll be very quick to tell you that they have been schooled at the school of preaching that is run by Churches of Christ. I don't know anything in Scripture that talks about a Church of Christ school or college. And yet there are colleges in this country that claim to be Church of Christ schools. I laugh as I say that, but I'm crying inside. Because there's nothing in Scripture that would teach us any such a thing, whether it's here or whether it's somewhere far away. That kind of a pattern is just not found in Scripture at all. I know the denominations have practiced that kind of an organization for many, many years. That doesn't make it right. That doesn't make it a biblical pattern. In fact, it helps us to see the contrast between what they are doing and what the Bible pattern may be. And so there are some churches of Christ that support colleges or schools of preaching to teach young men to preach. Or as they say, to ground young men and women in Scripture. But where does that come from? Not from Scripture. Not that there is some school that is supported by churches, you know, to do that work. Now, we've already identified that the church has the responsibility to be the pillar and the ground of truth. We have to uphold truth. But we have to use the means and the methods that God has given and be sure not to go beyond that. And so we can think here about how some things have changed even among churches of Christ. You know, we think of the idea of the sponsoring church arrangement we mentioned a few moments ago. An illustration. Several years ago in Tennessee, in Marshall County, a church that I was a part of received a letter from Church Street Church of Christ in town. They were a big church, and they had determined, they were calling all of the churches of Christ in Marshall County, send a representative to a meeting. And I went to that meeting to find out that what they were proposing was to have a Church of Christ old-fashioned tent revival. Interesting. Their thought here and their theme was to set up a big tent on the edge of town, and all of the churches of Christ in the county would contribute, sending contribution to Church Street Church of Christ. And under the oversight of their elders, they would organize and put on this old-fashioned tent revival, which they did. I had some objections to that, but I don't think they were too concerned about my objections. And we had no part of what they did. And it was a big event. That make it right? Well, no, not at all. I mean, it was exactly that sponsoring church type arrangement, you know, of churches sending money to a larger church and then that eldership distributes the money as they see fit. No. I mean, this is like the missionary society of the 1800s. It's just as wrong. And then the idea of churches sending money to schools and colleges, you know, for the teaching, you know, of the Word of God, you know, for the purpose of preparing men to be able to go out and preach. No, I mean, there's not a pattern for that. And it's amazing to me that the church schools, as some say, that's involved in that kind of an arrangement, it's amazing to me to see what's coming out of those schools today. I mean, there are some schools that have been called Christian colleges that are proposing the idea of gender equality in leadership roles in the church. That is, women having leadership roles in the church. One school was very proud that recently one of their female students has been named a preaching intern at a church in Franklin, Tennessee. That's what's coming out of those schools designed by the minds of men. And churches of Christ are sending money to these schools. Where's the pattern? Yeah, we're back to that again. Where's the pattern? And God's plan and His pattern for evangelism and how it is to be done, who should be doing it, how preachers might be supported, God's plan is so simple. Why do we have to mess it up? Why do we have to go to other ideas to be like everyone else? We don't need to go there. Let's just go to God's pattern. Because the church is to be the pillar and the ground of truth. It is the Lord's church that is to be experienced in faith and in word and prepared individually and as we work together, prepared to commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's the work that the Lord has given to the church to do, and not to any other organization. The pattern. In all things, God has given us a pattern to follow. We can take this to another step next time, Lord willing, next week, and see what else God has to say, what other pattern has He given us. But even as we saw last time, even with regard to salvation, God has given us a pattern. That is, those who have heard the Word of God, who have become so convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, they believe in Him, that they're willing to change their lives, repent of their sins, confess His name, and be baptized for remission of sins. That's God's pattern of salvation. And there may be, even this day, some who have been contemplating that, who understand and see the need in their own life of becoming a disciple of Christ, becoming a Christian. Why would you delay? If you know and understand these things and what you need to do and you're ready to change your life, why would you delay? But decide even today to become a child of God. And if you are a Christian who has fallen back into sin, please repent. Please repent. Change your life. Confess your sins. We'll pray with you. Would you come as we stand and sing?